Okay, let's begin 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Let's go back up here to chapter 8 and verse 11. This gives us the basic reason why Paul did not come in and preach tithing first and Christ second. Okay. And will the weak brother for whom Christ died perish on account of your knowledge? Now, when you sin against the brethren and wound their weak consciences in this way, and we could apply that to any matter, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh, not ever, so that I may not cause my brother to stumble. So those who have a weak conscience or those who are carnal and weak in the faith, Paul handled differently, hoping they would get converted and understand what they would need to do, as we will see. Okay? Now notice how he defends himself here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, without a doubt I am to you, for you are the certification of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who are examining me is this. So they were saying, aha, how could Paul be an apostle because he is not teaching tithing? Ah. So he gives his defense. Verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and to drink? Do we not have a right to take with us a sister, a wife, as also the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, do we not have the right to refrain from working? Does anyone at any time serve as a soldier or at his own expense? Does anyone plant a vineyard and not eat the fruit of it? Does anyone shepherd a flock and not eat the meat and drink the milk of the flock? Now, am I saying these things merely from a human point of view, or does not the law say the same things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Now, what he's dealing here, you're going to see, he's dealing with the progression of things. Now, what if you do not have anything more than an ox and corn? You're starting with the very least, aren't you? And even in India, the pagan Indians found by applying this principle to their starving cattle when they were treading out the corn, that the cattle who were their beast of burdens to do this actually worked better and lived longer if you fed them while they were working. An astounding discovery. Okay? Now, is it because God is concerned for oxen? Now, with this interpretation of Scripture, if I would have come up with this interpretation of Scripture, I am sure that many people would write me to correct me. But since I didn't, and Paul did, and it's part of the commandments of God, so be it. But notice, or does he not certainly say this for our sakes? For our sakes it is written, so that the one who plows might plow in hope, and the one who threshes the corn in hope might be partaker of this hope. If we've sown to you spiritual things, is it any great thing if we reap your physical things? If others partake in this authority over you, not just the way it is in the Greek, literal translation, who are the others participating in this authority over them? Well, as we'll see a little later, false apostles. Okay? How much more surely should not we? Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, but have endured all things so that we might not hinder the gospel of Christ. Why? All right, let's go back to Acts 18. Let's get a little background here. Acts 18. Need a little background to understand how the church at Corinth began. Now he came to Corinth. He met Aquila and Priscilla. And he participated with them in tent making. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And so then when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, I henceforth go unto the Gentiles. And he departed out of there and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, right next door. Okay? And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What a state of affairs, right? What did this do to the income of the local synagogue? Killed it. Okay? That's one of the reasons why Paul didn't say, okay, now that we're over here, you start tithing. He had a greater goal in mind first. That when they were converted, as we will see, then they would provide for him because they would understand. Okay? Let's go on here in Acts 18. And then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, said, don't be afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I am with you. No man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. And then what happened? He was hauled up before the authorities. Okay. Now then, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And let's see the primary reason why Paul did not exercise the authority of tithing. And we will see that a little later he will say that. When they were converted, he was hoping that they would also understand about tithing. Now, let's pick it up here, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, was not able to speak to you as those who are spiritual, but as to those who are carnal, even as babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not meat. For you were not able to receive spiritual meat, neither are you able now. For you are still carnal. For since envying and contention and divisions are among you, are you not carnal and are you not walking according to human ways? So that's why he didn't do it. You imagine the furor of what people would say, being carnal, and accuse him of that? Of course. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, where then he clarifies things. That's why he said here in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this authority. Notice he says we, so that includes Timothy and Silas and so forth. But we have endured all things so that we might not hinder the gospel of Christ. Now here's the New Testament teaching concerning tithing and offering. Very clear. And if it's mentioned once in the New Testament, being the commandments of God, then it's binding, is it not? And this talks about the whole system, as we will see. Verse 13. Don't you know that those who are laboring in the sacred things of the temple live of the things of the temple? And those who are ministering at the altar are partakers with the altar? In the same way also the Lord did command that those who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel. Now, in the same way also. Very important phrase. In the Greek it means in the same way. So that means he doesn't have to go back and take the whole block of scriptures which talk about the things in the Old Testament concerning tithing and put it into the New Testament. It is sufficient that it is done right here with this verse 14. Now let's also notice, and the Lord did, and the King James says ordain. Now the Greek word there is diatasso, which means to command, to order, to ordain. Who commanded it that it be done in the same way? Paul? Peter? No, the Lord. And he said, I've seen Christ. He taught me. Very important, see. That those who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel. Now let's understand something. Peter preaches against corruption, doesn't he? Let's come to 1 Peter 5. Let's understand something. Those who receive tithes and offerings from the brethren are accountable to them for how it is done. That's why every year we send out a full financial statement with the receipts. And we try and get it down to every last little penny. Okay? Now, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 1. And the elders which are among you, I exhort who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock that is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You're not to be motivated by money. Money is not the thing to motivate those who are serving Christ. If it is, then they better well do what Paul says. But of a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And of course, we suffered from both of those, didn't we? But you know, if you have a wound, and you constantly check it and peel the scab every day, will it ever heal? No. So those who are still smarting from the things and the abuses of Worldwide Church of God, quit picking the scab. Let it be healed. Their corruption does not do away with the truth of God. We need to understand that. Now let's look at some other things that Paul said concerning this. Let's come to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2. Now remember, when he went to Thessalonia, boy, it was an uproar in the synagogue again. So you see, this is why Paul did not make tithing, because it's not one of the weightier matters of the law, but it's still part of the law. He did not go in and preach tithing. He went in and preached Christ so that they would be converted. So therefore, then they would know they would have to obey and keep the laws of God. Okay? Now let's pick it up. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries the hearts. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, as a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Okay? Now let's come over here to 2 Thessalonians. The third chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. Let's see what he said here. Let's begin in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves not disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not the power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So he said we had the power, being not one of the weightier matters of the law, because they were new, because they were, you know, they were just barely converted here when he wrote these two epistles. See? So that's why Paul did not do it. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians here for just a minute. 2 Corinthians, and let's see some things here. Let's come to 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul here uses the word burdensome relationship. 2 Corinthians 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached unto you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches. Who was the one that faithfully tithed above and beyond? The Philippians. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. That's where Philippi is. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself, till you become converted. So if you are so carnal, then you might consider being converted. Now let's come here to 2 Corinthians. Since we're right here, let's come to 2 Corinthians 12. Okay. Let's see, because Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 9 that others were partakers of this authority over them. Who was it that was doing it? Well, it was the false apostles. They were willing to put up with them, listen to them, pay them, but not Paul. Now let's pick it up here in 2 Corinthians, and let's begin in verse 10. No, verse 9. And he, that is God, said unto him, or Christ did, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I became a fool in glorying. You have compelled me.
For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Now to be commended, as we will see, has some implication toward they should have been supporting him instead of the false apostles. The very chiefest apostles here means the so-called exalted apostles. Truly the signs of apostle will wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to the other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Now at this point, Paul realized that he perhaps had made a mistake. So this is in here for all of us to know that even though Paul did it to give allowance because of their carnality for them to become converted, to go ahead and support and help Paul to give tithes and offerings, he saw that he was wrong. He said, "Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." And that's why he didn't do it. Because he didn't do it does not mean that it's not a requirement of God. Now, remember we read the things concerning render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things to God that are God's. Now let's understand something, which is a very important principle, which is this. God is no respecter of persons, is he? There are people in the world who tithe to their churches and their synagogues that God blesses. Because God made a covenant with anyone who would do so. And we'll cover that a little bit. Now I'm going to read to you from chapter 19 of this book, How to Win Over Worry, which is, I would say, a fairly good book by John Edmund Haggai. And part of the worry that people go through is the worry of finances. So he covers it. He covers it. And let's understand something, that God even said in Jeremiah 23 that if even the false prophets would speak the word of God, God would back them up in it. Now, he brings this out, which is true. God is owner of all things, and we are stewards of God. Absolutely true. God created us. God has redeemed us. He sustains us. Then he says there are three principles of God's ownership. Though on the first one, being a Sunday keeper, he misses the mark. One day out of seven belongs to God. And when I first read that, I thought, I wonder if he's a Sabbath keeper, because I was perusing through the book and I found out, no, he's not. See, because the promises that God gave, as we go to Malachi, the third chapter, does not apply just to converted people. And since God is no respecter of persons, those who follow what God teaches will be blessed. And blessed in many ways that they may not be able to count in their bank account. The second principle of God's ownership is you need a substitutionary sacrifice, or that is you need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Number three, we are called to be to the stewardship of material possessions. Okay. Now then, why do we tithe and give offerings? Now, if you're retired and you're on a pension, you're not required to tithe because that's not an increase from your labor. And we have many in on our mailing list who are with us, who are on Social Security, and I dare say that a lot of them fit into the category of the woman, the little widow who threw the two mites into the treasury, remember Luke 21? And then I'm sure we also have a lot of people who give above and beyond in their abundance so that others can share and partake of what we do. I know that for a fact. And I also know that there are a lot of people who, for whatever reason, do not give anything. So I'm not trying to get those who give nothing to give something, but I'm trying to tell you before God that you need to understand the truth of God, and you then have to go to God and face the truth and make whatever decision you have to make. Okay? Now here is why we tithe and give offerings. Number one, in the recognition of God's sovereign ownership of everything that there is. And if we work and get increase out of what God has created, then he desires back a tenth and with offerings. Number two, in the appreciative acknowledgement of God's redeeming grace. Three, in order to surrender your life and your talents to God. Now then, he has a section here on page 168 saying, the truth about tithing. So since some people will smart at my words, I'll read his. The basis of our monetary responsibility is the tithe. Tithe is paying back to God 10% of the increase. God doesn't mince his words concerning those who fail to obey. We'll see that in just a minute. The Bible says that if we fail to pay that 10% back into the storehouse with faithful regularity, we are a thief and a robber because the things that belong to God, it's possessive, and it means it's his. Therefore, those who try to brainwash people into believing that the responsibility of the tithe was only enforced during the days of the law, from the time of Moses to the time of Christ, they will tell you that Malachi 3:10 has no relevance for today because it's in the Old Testament. Well, then forget about the Sabbath. Now, we'll get to Malachi 3 in just a little bit. Okay. Now, on page 169, he says, just as Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so are we to pay tithes to Christ. In Hebrews 7, this truth is made clear. So I'm reading this lest anyone think that I'm the only one that understands that, okay? Now, the Son of God who lives and abides as a priest continually after the order of Melchizedek received tithes, that is from Abraham, that is, receives them now because he is an ever-living priest. When paying tithes, Abraham acknowledged Melchizedek's sovereign as a king priest. Likewise today, when paying the tithe, we acknowledge Christ as sovereign and Lord. Refusal to pay tithe to our own Christ as sovereign and high, refusal to pay the tithe is a refusal to own Christ as Savior and High Priest. That's kind of an awkward sentence there. In other words, okay. Thus one makes Christ not only inferior to Melchizedek, but also inferior to the Levites. That is, if you don't believe that tithing is in the New Testament, then you are making the priesthood of Christ of less value than the Levites, when it never perfected anything. Then he's got a section here, tithing didn't disappear in the New Testament. money belongs to God, etc. Now let's go to Malachi 3, because here is a special covenant. And as we're turning there, let's understand something. Let's understand something very, very important. Proverbs says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. Okay? Now let's begin here, Malachi 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Now, what's one of the first ways that people begin going away from God? Number one, Sabbath. And if you're keeping the Sabbath, then tithes and offerings, then the holy days. And it, everywhere along the line, because of the, you cannot live with yourself unless you justify your own actions. Lest you have a guilty conscience and you repent. So then you have to convince yourself that you are right. And in convincing yourself that you are right, you always end up with more proof that you are right. Which means this, if you steal from God, which God calls it stealing, and if that upsets you, well, then your problem is not with me, it's with God, okay? You will always have to use that money on things that become burdensome for you. And in doing so, you have proof in your own mind that yes, I don't have to tithe because I need every cent to exist. And we have this problem, and we have that expense, and we have this other thing. Guaranteed, it'll always come. See, God has a first priority on you, in your life, and in the things that you have. So he says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Hold your place here and go to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, for just a minute. Now let's pick it up here in verse 10. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, is that not us today? Then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. How do you bless the Lord your God? We'll see in a minute. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you are eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and you, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you do not render to him his tithes and offerings. That is what it is talking about, because he says here, verse 18, or verse 17, and that you say not in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth, therefore I did it myself, and I owe God nothing. That's what it's saying. Now let's come back to Malachi 3. So when you've forgotten God, like the children of Jacob did here, and God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord, how did he want them to begin? He wanted them to show some proof of their sincerity. But you say, wherein shall we return? God answers, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed you? We go up to heaven and steal from your throne? No. In tithes and in offerings. Now what happens when you rob God? Is that not a greater crime than robbing a man? What happens? You're cursed with a curse. How does that curse come? Many different ways. Many different manners. Many different things. See? For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now that's why this whole nation is going to go down totally. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me. Now God challenges you to prove him. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. Meaning you will always have sufficiency in all things. And you can just put in your notes, because we're running out of time, 2 Corinthians 9, that God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? Then notice the promise. If you prove God, claim his promise, he says what? I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, what do we have for devourers today, besides just the insects on crops? Everything, don't we? Now, comment was made that they just bought a parcel of land up in the mountains where there's a lot of rock and stone, and all the neighbors around with their wells only get 2.5 gallons a minute for their wells pumping at full blast. God blessed him, and he's been a faithful tithe payer. The drilling company put down the well, and his well comes in 30 gallons a minute, and even the man who drilled it said, God must have blessed you. Okay, now I don't know if he's going to sell the water to the other people here or whatever, but you know, okay. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither your vine, nor her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord. And all nations shall call you blessed, and you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord. Now then, the rest of Malachi 3 talks about all the complainers against God with us. So you see, God throws out a challenge to you. He says, all right, you prove me. And this is anyone. Give you an example. When we were at the feast this year in Gulf Shores, we ate at this restaurant several times, and or probably about 4 or 5 times, because they had great hamburgers for not too big a price, and they were really good. So the same waitress would wait on us, and she found out that we were there for the Feast of Tabernacles, and that, and she says, oh, well, I go to church too. And of course, it was a Protestant church. And it just totally, without even asking, she says, you know, she said, I've learned that as soon as I get home, I take all my tips as well as my check, and I set aside 10% to give to my church. And God has always blessed me in it. And I thought, that's like the heathen condemning Israel, isn't it, if you want a parallel? Where those who are in the church of God do not have enough faith and trust in God to say that there is no tithing in the New Testament and don't do so, and can't even look around and see that they're beset with so many problems that consume all of their money because they have that attitude. See? And then I know of another instance of people who are Sunday keepers. Now, isn't it a shame? Doesn't that kind of remind you of the problem of the uncircumcision and the circumcision with the Jews? See? Yes. You who are in the Church of God who don't believe in tithing and condemn all of these Protestants out here, which for the things they do that are not right, they need to be condemned. Yet, If they tithe and God blesses them, does not their obedience make your disobedience a stench in the nose of God and you claim to belong to Him? Think on it. Yes, indeed it does. So anyway, here are the economic circumstances that have happened. There have been people who have lost their businesses. Even I heard of an account of one man who was told to go ahead and declare bankruptcy, and because he wanted to be honest, he didn't. He worked out a payment thing. They didn't have enough money to tithe, so they decided, well, we'll start giving offerings. And lo and behold, miraculously, their business started recovering when no one else's in the same field was. And they came to the point where they could then again tithe. So if your circumstances are that that's where you need to begin in faith and trust, well, do so. But I thought when I heard those things, I thought, what a shame that here we have to fight those people in the Church of God who make the outlandish claim that in the New Testament, tithing is not required. You see, prove God. It's a special covenant. You go to God and claim that promise. Because He said, prove me now herewith. God is the one who has laid out the challenge. And again, in closing, I'm bringing this so that you, wherever you are, whoever you are, might recover yourself from the curses that you have brought upon yourself because of this. Not because we're trying to extort money from you, or to put fear upon you, or to take from you, but so that you may have that blessing which also comes from God that many brethren and even many Protestants share, because God will back up His word. So in the final analysis, if you're mad at me, go ahead, be mad at me. I don't care. But what you need to do is prove God and have faith in Him. That's the whole purpose in the whole thing here, you see. And trust God and let Him work it out.